This is Vatican Radio, and I'm Susie Hodges. With the canonisation of Pope John the 23rd and Pope John Paul II, Catholics around the world have been reflecting on the lives of heroic virtue led by these two beloved leaders of the Church. One of the many pilgrims who came to Rome for Sunday's canonisation of the two popes was Father Robert Barron, rector of Chicago's Mundelaine Seminary and founder of the online initiative Word on Fire. He spoke to Anne Schneibel.
To be a saint is to be someone of heroic virtue who's now in heaven living the fullness of God's life and whom the Church proposes as an exemplar and an intercessor. That'd be a full-fledged definition of a saint. The Church verifies that they're in heaven with this analysis of the claims to the miraculous. But the first part, heroic virtue, it looks at their lives and says, do these people exemplify the cardinal virtues, you know, of justice, prudence, temperance, courage, and the theological virtues of faith, hope, and love? And the answer has been a resounding yes, that we can look at these two men and see these virtues on display. Just give you a couple of examples. John the 23rd was a man of tremendous justice. And we know that because of the very courageous way in which he saved the lives of upward of 25,000 Jews during the Nazi period. So he got them out through Istanbul into Palestine at great personal risk. So both justice and courage on a truly heroic level are on display. Also, I think he, John the 23rd, exemplified heroic hope in the calling of the council. Here's a 77-year-old man at the time, church historian, so he knew the dark side of the church's history, yet he knew that the Holy Spirit's always guiding the church. And so, inspired by that hope, he called for this council. And I mention the Holy Spirit because John the 23rd said he wanted the council to be a new Pentecost, a new outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And I think it was an enormous act of hope for this elderly man that many saw as a caretaker pope to call this extraordinary council. For John Paul II, you know, the virtues are on very clear display. Courage, as a kid, he withstands the Nazi occupation. As a young priest, the communist occupation. You know, he was under surveillance almost his entire adult life. The communist authorities had bugged every room. They had tapped every phone. They knew all of his comings and goings. To face that down for years and years, extraordinary courage. And then to stand up there in 1979 in the midst, in the belly of the beast, you know, and to call for the worship of God, for human rights. John Paul was a beacon of courage. And just one more example, the greatest of the theological virtues is love. I think in 1,000 years they'll tell the story of John Paul sitting down with the man that tried to kill him and offering him forgiveness and speaking to him in tenderness. I mean, the greatest test of love is to love your enemies, the Lord says. Well, here's someone that tried to kill you, and you're talking to him in a forgiving way. That is one of the most extraordinary signs of love. So I think we can learn from these saints the virtues.
Now, John Paul II is often considered for his role in the fall of communism. Would you say that he actually had a role historically? And if so, what was that role precisely?
Oh, I think he had an extraordinary role in it. I wouldn't want to overstate it where he single-handedly brings down communism, but I think he played an extraordinarily important role in calling the people to spiritual freedom. So John Paul goes into the heart of the communist empire in a certain way, which is backed up by, you know, nuclear weapons and this giant army. But he knew there was something more powerful, which is the human spirit fueled by the divine spirit. Nothing can stop that. And John Paul, in the midst of his own country, calling his people to worship God, calling them to embrace human rights. And when they responded the way they did, that was the beginning of the end of communism. It was the light at the end of the fuse, you know. And so the events that followed, I think, in many ways were precipitated by this great spiritual act that he performed in the late 1970s.
Now, you've just spoken about the role of John Paul II in bringing down communism, which is an atheistic regime. What can we learn today from John Paul II and also John the 23rd as well in combating atheistic and agnostic thinkers and also those seeking to undermine religious belief?
Well, I think that's it. The reminder of the power of the spiritual reality. So the danger in the West is a secularism that just flattens out life to what we can see in front of us, our immediate gratification and so on. John the 23rd and John Paul II, each in his own way, signaled powerfully the spiritual dimension of life. And see, that's what brings us to life. That's what makes us really human. And ironically, that's what makes us more committed to doing good in the world. It's a flattened out secularism that says, well, my life's about me. I did it my way. I get what I want. But when you're deeply aware of God, the reality of God, then the moral demand becomes very powerful. And you turn to this world to make it better. I think they taught us that. I mean, look at John Paul's commitment to social justice in this world. Read John the 23rd's Pacem in Terris. You'll find the same thing. It's precisely a belief in God, the spiritual dimension, that opens us to a deeper commitment to the world. That's a hugely important message today.
Now, you're the rector of St. Mary of the Lake Seminary in Chicago. From your perspective, what can a young man who is studying for the priesthood take from the lives of these two popes?
A lot of these guys today are very fired up by the new evangelization. John the 23rd is the grandfather of the new evangelization, I would say, because he calls Vatican II, and Vatican II was a missionary council. It wasn't to settle doctrinal disputes. He himself said that. There's no great doctrinal dispute. But rather it was to let the treasure of the church's life out. It was to bring the life of the church to the wider world. I think John Paul II, of course, who was at Vatican II as a young bishop and then archbishop, caught that spirit. So when he becomes pope, the new evangelization is his watchword. The church is in a new missionary moment. It's a missionary vis-a-vis its own people who have kind of lost the sense of the faith. So I think the guys today, I know the guys coming to the seminary, are very moved by that vision. And it's these two popes together. There's no John Paul II without John the 23rd. That's the point. Without Vatican II and all that represented, there wouldn't have been a John Paul II. John Paul at one point said that his entire papacy was simply an attempt to bring forward the fruits of Vatican II. So the two of them are tied together very powerfully.
Now, after the death of John Paul II, we had Pope Benedict XVI, and now we have Pope Francis. How would you say Benedict fulfilled the legacy of John Paul II and John the 23rd? And would you say that Pope Francis is also fulfilling their legacy?
Yeah, they both are in important ways. So Benedict XVI, of course, as Joseph Ratzinger, a young, about 35-year-old theologian, is at Vatican II, plays an enormous role behind the scenes in the writing of some of the texts. So Joseph Ratzinger is par excellence a man of the council as well. And then he serves under John Paul II for over 20 years as head of CDF. So he knew John Paul's mind and spirit very well. Now he becomes pope. I think also he saw his role as giving that definitive interpretation of Vatican II. So I would read his writings under that rubric. I'd say, too, that you know the Vatican II represents in many ways the victory of the Nouvelle Théologie, which was this sort of new movement in the mid-20th century. People like Henri de Lubac and Jean Danielou and Hans Urs von Balthasar were leading this scriptural and patristic revival. Ratzinger was very indebted to that school. And I think you see it very clearly in the Catechism of 1992, which he had a lot to do with. And you see it in his writings. His writings are deeply biblical, deeply patristic. And see, that to me, there's a continuity between Vatican II and the Catechism and then the work of Pope Benedict. So I'd see him very much in continuity.